We're looking this week at Daniel chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to the high officers and officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue that he had set up. So all these officials came and stood before the statue King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald shouted out, "People of all races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." So at the sound of the musical instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshipped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to your majesty that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." Nebuchadnezzar was so furious, literally means he was boiling over with fury, like the hothead. He was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as he threw the 3 men in. So Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" "Yes, Your Majesty, we certainly did," they replied. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men, unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. And the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them, or a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell a smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own gods. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble, for there is no other god who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Amen. Excuse me while I drink after that. Here's a question for all of us, not for you, but for all of us. Have any of us ever been in a position where we were being asked to do something that we knew was morally wrong or went against everything that we believed in? See, I think that the temptation to conform in order for us neither to stand out or to be at odds with our colleagues or friends is a very, very powerful one. To conform in order to fit in socially with others and not stand out. To conform in order at work or at school or wherever, not to be the one who will stand out against something that we know is wrong or do not believe in or do not think to be right. In other words, it's so easy to conform in order to be part of the crowd. And this is the situation that is being faced by Daniel's three friends. There's a big shift in Nebuchadnezzar's way of thinking. We saw after his dream last week that he worships the God of Daniel and that he is convinced that the God of Daniel is the only God that there is. But now time has moved on, and he's demanding something quite different from the people around him. He's asking that they bow before this extravagant statue that he's built, 90 feet high, that's immense, by 9 feet wide. Here is a monument to his own exaggerated sense of his importance. And he's calling people not simply to stand before the statue and bow before the statue. He's saying, "I made this. I'm the big guy around here. There is no one on this earth more important than I am. And by bowing before that statue, you're agreeing with me." And so most of the people, indeed the greatest percentage of the people, have few problems with that request. The few problems with that request because they know that their life depends upon it. It's not as if he's saying, bow before the statue. He's saying, have a look at the furnace, guys. That's where you're going if you don't do this. Here's a real despot for you. And so the majority, the vast majority, fall in line. And it poses a question, I think, sometimes, whether the majority are always right. We've had lots of polls recently about, you know, outcomes and potential outcomes, and we're going to go to the poll and we're going to vote for different things. Are the majority always right? What is it that the majority vote for? What is it they're being asked to vote for?
It's a question.
We look at the three friends of Daniel's. And we see that they're men of principle. They're not going out of their way to antagonize Nebuchadnezzar. They're not coming before King Nebuchadnezzar and saying, we're not going to do this. They simply don't do it. But their inaction is noted. And this great statue, which is an expression of Nebuchadnezzar's ego, an ego that was as big as the statue itself, demanded conformity. And in a sense, it wasn't just an expression of King Nebuchadnezzar's ego, it was also an expression of his inadequacy as a man and as a person. But it's not just about Nebuchadnezzar, it's also about the fact that these three men of principle had enemies. And those enemies were driven by envy and by jealousy and by pride. They didn't like the fact that these three men had a place of prominence in Babylon, and so they conspired against them. And isn't that always the case when it comes to people demanding power? You know, one of the things, guys, which really concerns me as I listen to the debate that's going on about whether we should be inside the EU or outside the EU, is the way in which it's degenerating into a slanging match where policies barely have any place. Where people who once seemed to get on with each other are now pulling out their knives and ingloriously stabbing one another with them. And it was similar when Jesus was about. The establishment wanted rid of him. They couldn't tolerate a rival to their popularity or to their power. And so they conspired to have him done to death. And the same thing is going on here. Here are these foes asking that the king take up their cause against Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And what is it that the opponents do? They appeal to the vanity of the king. What they're saying is this: O king, look how important you are, and look how those minnows refuse to bow to you. What a wonderful person you are. What a wonderful idea it was to build this statue.
And we are in full accord with everything that you're doing and all the wonderful things that you're trying to get us to do. You're a great person. Fantastic. I've never met them. Is there anybody like you? And he sits there and thinks, well, that's true. And so they build a case not against these three men, simply, but by building up the ego of Nebuchadnezzar. Doesn't that always get our attention? Look how important you are. Unless it's always been. If you want to get a person's attention and get them on your side, find a way of appealing to their vanity and to their ego. And they will listen to you. And they will think that your estimation of them is true and that you're a wonderful person for having recognized what a wonderful person you are telling them they are. Car salesmen, take note, and others. And what this does is it betrays Nebuchadnezzar's profound sense of insecurity. And he comes to the conclusion that anyone who refuses his will is a threat to his power, and therefore it's legitimate to remove them. And so it becomes a question of loyalties. And Nebuchadnezzar has the gall to say to these three men, what God could possibly rescue you from my power? So what he's saying essentially is, there is no God greater than me. I'm the one that holds the power. Wow. He's travelled a long, long way in this whole argument and debate. And yet the wonderful thing is that these three men very clearly state where their loyalty lies. They're not rude to the king. They simply state the obvious. It calls for a decision. And the wonderful thing that we see with these three men is the liberty and the freedom that they have in being able to say that my loyalty to God is greater even than life itself. Now I want to show you an excerpt. And it's an excerpt that comes from a film about a German preacher called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer opposed the Nazi regime in Germany, absolutely. And just shortly before the end of the war, Bonhoeffer, who had been incarcerated for his opposition and for his very clear belief in God that refused to bow before the Nazis, he's taken out to be executed. Now Bonhoeffer recognized and realized that there was something greater than simply preserving his own life by bowing to the power of the Nazis. And that's exactly what these three men were doing here. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, our God can deliver us from this. But even if we are not delivered, they still refused to bow because they knew it was not the end, whatever the outcome. Now, we've got to see that what happened in that fire was miraculous. And there is a sense of when Nebuchadnezzar shouts to the three men to come out the fire, of what Jesus says to Lazarus when he's in the tomb, come out, and those who were expected to be dead were alive. And we can look at that and we can say, well, how can such a thing happen? How can such a miracle happen? And we're asking the wrong question, because the right question is, how can it happen if God is as powerful as we believe him to be? And here in this encounter, Nebuchadnezzar is being shown by God who is in charge. But what do we learn from something like this? From a passage like this? The problem in our own culture is much more subtle. But the question is the same. Will we follow the crowd? Have we got the liberty of knowing and following Jesus Christ at the heart of who we are? And is that more important than anything else? The gods of that time were visible. Huge images, perhaps. But to worship another god, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego realized was for them to break faith with God and to break the first three commandments. What of us, though, in our culture? Paul Tillich, another German theologian from the same kind of era as Bonhoeffer, says this. Here is how we determine where our faith lies. What is it that is of ultimate concern to us? A person's God, says Tillich, is the thing or person that they are most concerned about, that they think most about, that affects them most in life. And so the question, I suppose, for us today is, who is it or what is it that is on the throne of our lives? John Calvin talked about the world having a factory of evils and idols. Is it pleasure? Is it substances? Is it possessions? Is it another person? Is it a cause which can become an end in itself? Is it even our faith? Because our faith without Jesus means nothing. Is it power? Is it money? Is it status? Who or what is on the throne of our lives? Or is it Jesus, whom we follow? Our society follows another German theologian, Nietzsche, who said God is dead. And to most of our society, God is dead. But in the absence of God, we must create our own alternatives. And says Tillich, Calvin and others, what is left is self. And that is what we worship. What a sad alternative. Yet Bonhoeffer was able, when the Gestapo officer said, so this is the end, and he said, no. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood their ground, and they had the liberty and the freedom of being able to say, surely, whatever happens, we will not bow before any idol of your creation. Who, what is on the throne of our lives? Heavenly Father, walk with us. Help us to walk with you. Be our gods. Help us to be your children. Help us to be like your greatest Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And may your grace, your mercy, and your peace live with and remain with us today and forever.